Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're continuing going through the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and we're looking at verses 3 through 8 this morning. As I turn there, just want to encourage you with a couple things. Jake mentioned earlier our discipleship conference where we're talking about being equipped and how the local church helps equip us for ministry, and encourage you to come to that in March. We'd encourage you to come back this evening. Sunday evening services, I think, are so important to be connected to the life of the church. This evening, our young people will be leading us in a time of worship, and Josh Monda will be bringing a devotional to us from the book of Haggai. And so it's just going to be a great evening as a church together. I encourage you to make Sunday evenings, the third Sunday of each month, a priority in your calendar as you're able to. And then also, just want to remind you, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning, and so be preparing your heart for that. If you haven't grabbed the elements yet, would encourage you to do so. They're right there on in the entrance on the table as you come in. When we stand up in just a moment to read God's Word together, you can grab those. The Lord's Supper is open to all believers. You don't have to be a member of Bethany Community Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, you don't have to be a member of our church to partake of the Lord's Supper. We do encourage you to be careful as you take the Lord's Supper. We encourage you to be cautious if you're unaware of what you're doing. We encourage you not to take the Lord's Supper if you're unaware that we are fellowshipping together, celebrating our shared faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We encourage you not to partake of the Lord's Supper if you're unrepentant. So perhaps there's a lifestyle of rebellion to God that you're committed to, and if that's the case for you this morning, we would encourage you not to partake of the Lord's Supper. Or if you're unconnected, we encourage each person to be connected to the body of Christ as you partake of the Lord's Supper. And so if those things are true of you, if you're unaware of what you're doing or unrepentant or unconnected to the body of Christ, we would encourage you not to partake of the Lord's Supper and to remedy that by God's grace. But you don't have to be a member of Bethany Community if you're visiting with us this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. So please prepare your heart by God's grace as we partake of His Lord's Supper together here at the end of our service. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. We're looking at Paul's thankfulness for the Philippians. And if you're able to, would you stand with me as I read verses 3 through 8? Paul writes this: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You may be seated. May God encourage and strengthen us through the reading and teaching of His Word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we would request this morning that you would help us to grow and our love for you, and our thankfulness for one another. Help us to see the beauty of the church that you've given us, and help our hearts to overflow with joy as we think about the gift that you've given us in other believers. We pray for you to illuminate your word to us this morning through the work of your Spirit. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Many of us struggle to receive gifts graciously. I think this is particularly true for those of us who are younger. Whenever our kids were young, it was always a challenge to think about what they were going to say when they received a gift. I can remember going to my parents' house or to the in-laws and just having to coach the kids in what to say when they received a gift, or really what to coach them in what not to say. Okay, when you open this gift, don't say, I already have this. Don't say, this isn't what I wanted. Don't say, his gift is better than mine. Don't ask, can I trade with him? And then don't ask, is that all? Okay? None of those things. Here's what you do. We would literally practice this. Here's the gift. You open it up. Pause. You look at the person who gave it to you, and you say, thank you. And 50-50, whether or not that would happen. It was just always this, it was always just this roller coaster. Are they going to say thank you? Are they going to say thank you? Please say thank you. Please say thank you. Oh, they didn't say thank you. It was fun this last Thanksgiving. Our kids are now 17 through 22, so it's like 90% now plus. But it's fun watching our siblings' kids and watching them go through the roller coaster of whether or not they're going to say thank you. It was a lot more fun watching their kids and watching our kids at that age, right? One of the signs of maturity, physical and spiritual maturity, is thankfulness and expressing thankfulness. And one of the questions to ask ourselves this morning is, how thankful are we for other believers? Are we thankful for other believers and do we express that thanks to God? Or do we say, as we look at other believers, I already have some believers in my life. These aren't the believers I wanted. Can I trade these other believers for some other Christians? And oh, that church has much better believers than the one I have. Or is that all? Those aren't the questions we should be asking as we look at the gift of other Christians that God has given us. So in this text and this section, in this study, this part of Philippians, what we're looking at is our joyful fellowship in prayer. And what I hope happens in these weeks that we're looking at these verses, really, it goes all the way down into verse 11. What I hope happens is that we grow in our ability to pray faithfully for one another. We know what to pray and how to pray it. And as we look at these verses in particular, I hope we grow in our ability to express our thankfulness to God. In fact, here's kind of the main idea that I want us to think about together this morning. It's not very complex, but it's simply this. If we are thankful for one another, and we should be, we will express our thanks to God with joy. If you and I are thankful for one another, and we should be, then we're going to express that thanks to God with joy. As we think about growing in our ability to pray faithfully these weeks, as we look at this first section of Philippians, hopefully our ability to pray will include thankfulness for each other. I hope my thankfulness for you this morning comes through very clearly. God calls us to be thankful. We're going to talk about that goal of thankfulness, and then we're going to talk about some obstacles to thankfulness. So let's begin with this. The goal is thankful prayer. Look at verse 3, and here's what Paul writes. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So there's the goal. Like Paul, our goal would be to engage in prayers of thankfulness for each other. Now, what I want you to notice is what this type of prayer requires. This type of prayer requires relationship. It requires a relationship with God, and it requires a relationship with one another. Now, I don't want to spend a ton of time in verse 3, but just notice a couple things here. He says, I thank my God. And so there's this idea of relationship that God has with Paul and that Paul has with God. He's not just talking about a God. He's not talking about a God who is relationally distant, but he's talking about his God. Paul is in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and part of that relationship is regular prayer, communion with God. His thankfulness for the believers takes place in the context of relationship with God. It's work to pray, but it's relational work. Paul's having a conversation with a friend. Now, not a casual conversation with a buddy or a pal. It's God. It's a God who is holy, a God who is over all things, and yet is also a friend. So this prayer takes place in the context of relationship with God, but it also takes place in the context of relationship with other Christians. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. There's an awareness of other people. God desires us to be mindful of one another. And if when you sit down to pray and you think, oh, I need to be thankful for other Christians, and you can't really think of any other Christians, and you can't really think of things that you're thankful for about them, or you can't really think about things about them, there's a problem. Now, I know that we can't know every person in the church, no matter how big or how small it is, to the same level of intimacy as we can with some, but we should have a general awareness of the people who we are worshiping with and the ability to think things about them. We should remember things. And if you can't remember things about other people, it tells you something about the relationships you don't have. Now notice also here that God desires that we express that thanks to him in prayer, thankfulness. That's the context in which this is taking place. We're expressing our thanks. Later in Philippians, Paul's going to say, don't be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So there's this idea of expressing thanks in the context of relationship. That's what our goal is, okay? The goal, what we want to grow in, is thankful prayer. Constant expressions of thanks to God for other believers. There's some problems that we have with that. Sometimes, some of us don't know how exactly to do that. And sometimes, some of us don't know why we should do that. So, for example, this past week, one of the Sunday school classes sent the pastors these thank you cards and kind of like Valentine's Day cards and just really sweet notes. And as I got some of those cards, I thought, man, how thoughtful is that? Some people just have the ability to think of those things and express thankfulness to other people. And I wish I had that gift. Sometimes I don't know how to do that. So the goal is thankful prayer, and one of my obstacles is I don't know how to do it. Now, also another obstacle, which we're going to talk about here in a minute, is why. So some of you say, okay, I know I'm supposed to thank God for the other believers, but then you kind of look around and you're like, really? Them? I don't know. I guess I'm not unhappy with them, but thankful? That seems a little strong. Whenever my grandfather passed away, there's more to the story. Whenever my grandfather passed away, my grandmother took all his possessions and laid them out on a table and then invited the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids to come in to the garage. And she said, I want you guys to take whatever would help you remember Grandpa. And so we took a couple things. I took a University of Tennessee mug, and the kids took a pocket knife or something and a harmonica. And then we kind of stepped back from the table, and she said, go on. We're like, okay, we grabbed another thing. She goes, go on. So in other words, at some point we realized, oh, she wants us to take everything on this table, like the old tie, the old shoes, like an old comb and a brush. And so at one point I leaned over the kids. I'm like, go grab stuff. And they're like, we don't want anything. I said, I don't care. Just go grab it. Dad, all that's left is a sweater. I don't, just take it. Okay. That was not one of the 50% of the times they said thank you, right? Like, what, thank you for an old comb? I don't understand. So some of us, as we think about this goal, the goal is thankful prayer. Some of us are like, well, I don't really know how to express thanks. Others of us look around and go, I don't know why I should be thanking God for these people. So let's talk about each of those obstacles. Obstacle number one, how do I express my thankfulness for you? Look at verse 4. Paul says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Now, let's assume for the moment, we're going to talk more about this in a moment, but let's assume for the moment that I'm thankful for you. I am. But let's assume that I am. Now how do I express that thanks? Well, in prayer. You say, okay, well, how do I pray a prayer of thankfulness? Here's five things I want you to see just in this verse about how Paul expresses his thankfulness. Number one, notice the regularity of his thankfulness. There's, in this whole passage, it's really interesting how many times he uses the word all or every. So he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer for of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And he says, verse 7, I feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers with me of this grace. And in verse 8, he says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So we're going to notice this word all several times, particularly in this verse. And the first thing that the word all points us to is the regularity of his thankfulness. He's always praying these things for them. I'm always in every prayer. You cannot be a person who prays faithfully, but irregularly. Now, when I was being discipled by someone in prayer, this man said, hey, you need to pray every morning. The psalmist says a lot of times, talks about getting up early in the morning and praying to God, and so you need to pray first thing when you wake up every morning. Okay. Now, I think that's a good suggestion, but I wouldn't say that's a command in Scripture. So Scripture also talks about praying at midnight or praying late in the night. So we don't tell everyone they have to wake up at midnight or stay up until midnight and pray. But the idea is what we do need to do in order to be obedient is to pray with regularity. And so whatever system you have, if it doesn't include regular prayer, that needs to be addressed. There's a regularity to Paul's prayers of thankfulness. There's also, number two, notice the consistency of his thankfulness. It's in every prayer that he thanks God for them. So every time he remembers them, as he prays for them, it includes thankfulness. You know how when we're thinking about something, we talk about it a lot? On Wednesdays, I'll type up kind of some of my thoughts for the sermon, and then I'll take Thursday to not really think about the sermon, then Friday morning I'll come back, and it's pretty consistent that I'll have to say, boy, whatever I was thinking about Wednesday night made its way too much into the sermon. And I have to cross out a lot of stuff. So, you know, that wasn't really about the text. That was just something that was on my mind, and so it kind of made its way onto the paper. The things that we're thinking about tend to come out of our mouth. And so as Paul is thinking about the believers in Philippi, what comes out as he thinks about them is thankfulness. There's a consistency of his thankfulness. And as we are going to pray faithfully, we need to pray regularly, and we also need to pray consistently with thankfulness. Number three, notice the scope of his thankfulness. He says it's all of you. Now, I'm sure that not every person in Philippi was Paul's most ardent supporter. We're going to talk about people in Philippi that were disagreeing with one another. We're going to talk about people in Philippi who were selfish. But Paul doesn't say, look, every time I think about you, I thank God for all of you that aren't causing me grief. I thank God for all of you who are being very supportive of me and not questioning my decision to send Epaphroditus instead of Timothy. I'm thankful for those of you who are like kind of whining that Timothy's not coming. I'd like to be thankful for you, but let's improve. Now, the scope of Paul's thankfulness is all of you. Now, also notice here, number four, notice the work of his thankfulness. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer. That word making has the idea of producing something. It's work, it's labor. Expressing thankfulness is a disciplined work. It doesn't just happen. Even though our prayer is a relationship with God, as we know, relationships require work, intentionality, and the work of a believer is prayer. Your job, whatever your job is outside in the world, it requires some things you have to do. You have to answer your emails. You have to attend staff meetings. You must feed those children. Like, there's things you have to do that are part of your job. As a Christian, part of your duty, part of your responsibility is to engage God in prayer. That's the work of Paul's thankfulness. This is something he must do as a faithful believer. But then the fifth thing that I want you to notice here about how he expresses his thankfulness. Number five, notice the fuel of his thankfulness. He says, I thank my God. Then verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with what? With joy. We've talked about how the theme of joy is going to occur over and over again in the book of Philippians. The fuel of Paul's thankfulness is joy. In other words, this work that he engages in, it's true work, it's true labor. He has to do it. It doesn't just happen. But as he engages in this work, there's joy. And from that joy, as he thinks about the Philippians and he's thankful for them, that fuels the work that he does. It's like the difference between a person who does a lot of work at a job they hate and a person who does a lot of work in a hobby that they love. You come home from a long day at a job you hate, and there was a lot of labor, and at the end of the day, there's just a sense of, boy, that was not what I enjoyed. What I produced was not something that I enjoyed producing. Or you have a hobby, and the hobby takes a lot of work. You're a gourmet cook, and you spend hours preparing this meal, and now that's not me. I love microwaves, but that's you. And you spend a lot of time. And you're like, and I don't understand the love of the process, but I understand the love of the result, right? And so you've done that work, and maybe you don't enjoy every part of it, but you enjoy what you're producing. You enjoy engaging in that work. It's not always easy, but you enjoy the fruit of it. Or you enjoy your pet, right? I don't totally understand some of that. I was talking to my friend Josh on the phone the other day, and we're talking. He goes, hey, I need to let you go. I'm in the car, and I need to let the puppy on my lap while I drive. And I'm like, are you training the dog to drive? Or is... No, we had to take it with us to school. Now the kids are having to get out, so I need to put the puppy in my lap. I can't leave the puppy at home. It's every 30 minutes. I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this. And I'm like, I don't understand that. That seems like a lot of work to me. But what fuels that? Joy, right? You love that little rascal, right? I get that. Or, you know, I don't have any crazy hobbies that people don't understand, but maybe you do, right? It's work. But what is it? It's joy-fueled work. And maybe some people in your life don't understand why you enjoy those things, but you do, and you labor, and you love it because it's fueled by joy. Prayer is like that. How do I express my thankfulness for you? Well, it's regular. There's consistency. I'm thankful for all of you, and it's work, but it's fueled by joy. I love God, and I love the relationship that I have with you, and so it's a labor of love to engage in thankfulness. And if that's not true, we need to pray that God would change our hearts. You say, okay, Daniel, at this point, I'm convinced I need to thank God. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so I get it. I need to thank God. Every good gift is from above. And as I look at other believers, I say, yeah, I mean, I look at my spouse, and my spouse loves me, and she's so kind to me. So, yes, I can thank God for her. And I look at my Sunday school teacher. I know how much work they spend preparing lessons and the things they do. And I can be thankful for him, and I can be thankful for my mom, and I can be thankful. But, Daniel, I don't know if you know this, but there's some people in this church that aren't pulling their weight. I don't think we really should be thankful for them. I can pray for them, but I don't know if I can be thankful for them. There's some people here who don't give. They don't serve. They just complain. They're negative. I can't thank God for them. Well, let's talk about that. Here's our second obstacle to doing what we should be doing in prayer. Why should I be thankful for you? Let me give you three reasons from these verses to be thankful for other believers. And hopefully you can meditate on these this week, and this will help you in your prayer. If you want to write down just three words, here's three words to remember what you should be thankful for. Life, labor, Lord. Life, labor, Lord. I'll talk through what each of those mean, but those will kind of give you some little hooks to hang your prayers on. But number one, let's think about the word life. Number one, our shared life in the gospel. Why should I be thankful for you? Well, one reason is because of our shared life in the gospel. Look at verses 5 and 6. We're going to look at verse 6 more closely next week, but let's kind of look at verses 5 and 6 together. He says, I'm thankful to God because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul uses this word here in verse 5 that we translate partnership. That's the Greek word koinonia. Sometimes we translate the word koinonia as fellowship. And we may not have a very biblical understanding of what that word means. Some people tell me, you know, I really don't love my church because there's not great fellowship. And what they mean sometimes by fellowship is just like friendship. And that's certainly a component of koinonia, but that's not the totality of our understanding of koinonia. So some people say, you know what, I don't have the friends that I want at this church, and whenever I don't get together with people, and we don't enjoy eating out together or doing life together, and so I don't think there's great koinonia. I'm saying, well, maybe there's not, but that's not what this word really means at its deepest level. This isn't just the idea of friendship and getting along and having a cup of coffee together. The word partnership captures an aspect of koinonia very well. You see, koinonia isn't just about friendship, but a shared mission. Paul is saying we're pursuing a goal together. We're engaged in mission together. And there's as we look at these three words, there's a lot of overlap between them, and Paul's sentence structure here is a little bit difficult to suss out, but these three ideas kind of come together very well. So there's the shared life in the gospel that includes our ministry that we're going to talk about in just a minute, but it also is just our shared life in the gospel, the fact that we all have been brought into relationship with one another through God's grace. Life. We all have been given life in Christ. I want you to notice here, as we think about our life, I want you to notice Paul's past, present, and future thankfulness for these believers. Every believer has a past, a present, and a future. As Paul thinks about our shared life in the gospel, he talks about our shared past, our shared present, and our shared future. Notice where he begins. He says, I'm thankful to God because of your partnership, your fellowship in the gospel, not just the ministry, but the life itself, from the first day. So every believer has a past, a first day. There's a moment where you're brought from life to death. As you place your faith in Jesus Christ, by God's grace, you become a Christian. There's a first day. There's a first day of becoming a Christian. And Paul, as he thinks about the people in Philippi, he remembers the first day with them. And he's thankful. As you thank God for the life of some Christians, some of them you're going to need to think about their first day. And if you're not very thankful for other believers, maybe one of the things you can do is just pause and say, God, I thank you for this believer's past. I knew them before they were a believer. I've heard stories about before they were a believer. And I'm thankful from what you have saved them in your grace. There's also a present day. He says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, there's a present, a right now. And in verse 6, we have the right now kind of alluded to as well. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the past and the future, but there's a present by which the past becomes the future. Does that make sense? There's a current, there's a now, a present process of sanctification that God is working in the lives of believers. So Paul says, I'm thankful to God for your first day, for when you were justified, when you were declared righteous by God through his grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. And now I'm also thankful to God because of his present work of sanctification in your life. I'm thankful that when I think about you, I'm thankful for you and what God is doing right now. So maybe what you need to do is you need to think about a believer in your life who's struggling. Scratch that. First, think about yourself. And maybe there's a struggle that's ongoing in your life. You have a shortness of temper, a struggle with fleshly desires or impatience or greed. Now, do you believe, whatever that struggle is that you're going through right now, do you believe that God is done changing you in that area if you're in Christ? You say, well, no. I believe that God is going to continue to work in this area. Okay, good. I agree with you. Now, here's the really exciting thing. As you look at other believers and their weaknesses are brought to mind, here's the thing I can be thankful in. God is working in them as well. And whatever those shortcomings are, whatever failures that are brought to mind as I think about those believers, I think about how God is working, I'm saying right now, whatever it is that God is doing in their life, he's not done. That's exciting for me to think about. I believe that God is going to continue to work in them. And so I want to take a moment and thank God that he's in charge of changing them and that he's going to continue his sanctifying work. You know that, you know, like pieces of furniture, you have a sofa and you have a love seat, just a two-person love seat. Whitney and I have this chair we love sitting in. It's a little smaller than a love seat. It's a deeper love. It's a Hesed seat, a steadfast love. You know? And we love sitting next to that thing in the morning, drinking a cup of coffee, talking about our day. And there's like a nice ottoman to put our feet on. It's the best seat in the house, the Hesed seat. And sometimes as we're after we're done talking, I might be working on some email, and I'll be asking her about an email that I'm writing, and she'll look at the, very naturally, kind of look at the computer screen. And I'll say, no, don't look yet. It's still a draft, right? I haven't said all that I need to say yet. I'm embarrassed by how it looks right now. You ever feel that way when someone kind of looks at you're sending a text and someone, hey, what are you texting? Well, hold on, I've got some wording to work out still. Okay. As you look around at other believers, we're a bunch of unfinished emails, right? We're drafts in progress. And as we look around at one another, what do we see? We see, okay, God is continuing to edit. He's continuing to refine. You know that sentence is in all cap letters expressing emotion? God's deleting it. Just be patient. As you think about, I mean, how can I be thankful for other believers? Here's some questions to ask yourself. Are there some hidden things that God's doing in that person's life that I don't even know about? I'm frustrated about this, but is it possible that there's some things that I don't even know are happening that I can be thankful for? Or As I hear other people talking about a person that's maybe frustrating me, and I hear people talking about them and saying some really good things, are there some things that other Christians are seeing that I'm not seeing? And can I just be thankful to God for that? Is it possible that they actually are being sanctified in some areas that I need work in? A lot of times we think of the Christian life as like a checklist, okay? So it's this, and then it's this, and it's this, and it's this, and it's this, and check, 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 total sanctification. But that's simply not how the Christian life works. As I look around, I can see these people are way beyond where I am, maybe in the area of graciousness. Or this person is way far beyond where I am in terms of gaining a greater knowledge of God, or this person is a much more faithful giver than I am. This person does an amazing job serving sacrificially in areas that I struggle. And in other words, I can look around at other believers and say, okay, there are some people that are moving further along in God's grace than I am in some areas where I need to be encouraged, and I can thank God for that. Maybe I'm frustrated by someone else's weakness, and I see this, man, this person is so weak in this area of maybe follow through. But that same weakness has some incredible strengths. They don't do a great job and follow through, but in terms of relationship and just sitting and talking with people and listening, boy, they're God is using that so faithfully. Our shared life in the gospel, we think about the past, we think about the present, and as we think about the present, Philippians 3:15, we're going to come back to, but in Philippians 3:15, Paul prays this. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And so in other words, this is what we need to think rightly. And he says, you know what? If anyone thinks differently, God will reveal that also to you. Isn't that gracious? Look, this is the right way to think. If you don't think this way, I have confidence in you, Philippians. God's working. Eventually, you'll think this way. Which brings us to the future. So there's our shared life in the gospel. There's the past shared life, the present shared life, and there's the future shared life. And we're going to come, like I said, we're going to come back to verse 6 next week. But just look at it. And what he says, I'm sure of this, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, as I look to the future, I'm thankful for you because I'm confident that there's going to be a day when you are brought into complete conformity to the image of Jesus Christ in all the ways you need to be. So in other words, if you look around at other believers and think, oh my, just think how much more thankful you should be that someday they're going to change, right? How amazing is it that we in our weaknesses are going to change and by God's grace into everything that he desires us to be. I'm gonna read this next week too, but I'm going to read it now too. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says this. In fact, turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 4:5, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what God has given. But, verse 7, we have this incredible treasure in jars of clay. What are these jars of clay? And these jars of clay show, verse 7, the surpassing power belongs to God, not us. So you look at these weak individuals around you and you say, oh, you know, that's amazing that the treasure of Christ resides in us. But all that does is show the glory of God more and more. Verse 8, we're afflicted in every way, but still not crushed, we're perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. Go down to verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So I look around in this room and I say, there's going to be a day where the same God who raised God the Son is going to raise you and me with Jesus and bring us into his presence. And as I look around at you and I think about that, how can I do anything else but be filled with joy and express that thanks to God? God, thank you to these people that I love with all their struggles and with all the things in which they're afflicted and pressed down and the discouragement. Someday, the people in this room who are in Christ are going to be raised in his glory. Thank you. Look, he goes on. Verse 16, so we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. As I look around this room, I see people who are being prepared for a glory that is beyond my ability to comprehend. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most interesting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Isn't that amazing? The people in this room, for all their failures and their weaknesses, if you encounter them in glory, you'd be tempted to fall down in worship. I'm thankful, number one, for life. For your, as I think about other believers, I'm thankful for their life, the shared life that we have in the gospel. Number two, I'm thankful for their labor. Number two, our shared ministry of the gospel. Look what Paul says in verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and then the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So this partnership that they've had with Paul has been ongoing from the first day until the present. And throughout his ministry, the church at Philippi has been faithful to support him. And now they continue. He's in prison. He's in Rome. But they haven't abandoned him. They've continued to support him financially. They've continued to support him with prayer. And despite the fact that they bicker sometimes, despite the fact that they have some struggles with selfishness, Paul says, man, I'm thankful that we're in this ministry together. I'm thankful for your labor, our shared ministry of the gospel. I've been preparing this past week for next month's Sunday evening message. I'm going to talk about New Calvinism and the strengths and weaknesses of that movement. And one of the weaknesses of the movement, there were a lot of young leaders that were elevated way too soon in positions of authority, and they shipwrecked churches. And you hear testimonies of people coming out of those churches, and there's interesting contrast. Some are incredibly bitter, and some have grown in graciousness. And one of my favorite pastoral sayings is, as time goes on as a Christian, you either are going to grow in bitterness or you're going to grow in graciousness. And what you notice about the people who've grown in graciousness is instead of focusing on the false teachers, they focus on those who did walk with Christ. So in other words, in a church, when there's leadership failure, one or two leaders are going to fail. Usually you're going to find countless other believers who've just been faithful, who've done what God has called them to do. Despite being treated poorly, they've continued to be faithful. And when the church fails you, I think that's a challenge. Am I going to look at the person who's failed me, or am I going to look around at the shared labor that's been done by the body of Christ, even in a church that's gone through some hard circumstances? People who struggle with bitterness thought, when leadership fails them, thought that the church was about a guy, some guy that did something stupid or evil. But they shouldn't keep making that mistake by becoming bitter because of that one individual, because a church, a faithful church, is going to be full of men and women and children who were faithful day after day and being obedient to the Lord. And so at Bethany, we want to be thankful for one another as we think about our shared partnership. We're going to grow in thankfulness, looking at those who are in this labor with us. Just think about the last 24 hours. What's happened the last 24 hours? I just think about my last 24 hours in the church. I came in yesterday morning for men's breakfast. And someone had opened and unlocked the doors. Someone had prepared a meal for the men. Brock was teaching. As I came in, I walked on some snow, and I spent a couple minutes trying to clean my shoes, and then as I walked, I looked back, and someone had left a couple of footprints. And I go into the men's breakfast, and Brock teaches, and food's been prepared, and people have given to provide the food. And then as I leave to go to another meeting, I see someone cleaning all the muddy footprints. There were more than just one set. Cleaning all that, getting ready for tomorrow. I go into a meeting yesterday, and there's a meeting on preparing for how to do CPR and how to use the AED equipment and stuff. So there's all that going on. Someone's gotten that ready, and someone's teaching that, and someone's prepared that, and there are people in that room that are trying to learn those things for children's ministry, and then on and on and on. You come in this morning, and there's people who've cleaned the snow so that we can walk in the building. There's brothers and sisters serving us coffee, and there's Sunday school teachers, and there's people who have prepared the PowerPoint, and there's people who have given financially so that we can have electricity, and I can go on and on and on. I started writing things down this morning, just shared labor. The point is this. We're thankful for the shared, and hold on, not even just this church. Then you go beyond this church and how other believers have poured into our lives to bring us to this point, and you can just go on and on and on and on and on. You should spend a lot of time being thankful, right? Number three, not just our shared labor, but our shared love. Because of the gospel. Paul says in verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. One of the gospel tests in 1 John is, are you truly a believer? Are you in Christ? One of the questions we ask ourselves is, do I love other believers? Has my heart been transformed so that I love other Christians? And John says this in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And so if I love God, one of the things that's going to happen is that I'm going to express that love through thankfulness. I'm thankful for things I love and see the value of. I love my family. I see the value of them, and I thank God for them frequently. If I see the value of something, I thank God for it. When I look at other believers, like Paul here, if I'm in Christ, I love them. I see their value. I'm affectionate toward them. I see them through the eyes of Christ. If we're thankful for other believers, and we should be, we express our thanks to God with joy. This week, be thankful for one another. And be specific. Life, labor, Lord. Thank God for the lives of other Christians. Spend time just thinking about the other believers that God has brought into your life. And maybe there's going to be some people that God brings to your mind more readily because you've had some struggles with them recently. And as that happens, thank God for them. God, I thank you for their past. I know what you've saved them from. And God, thank you for what you're doing right now in their present. And thank you for how you're using them to change me. You're making me a more patient person through this relationship. Thank you. Thank you for them. And God, thank you, as I think about our shared life, life in the gospel, the glory of the gospel, the past, the present, and future, thank you for what you're changing them to be. And as I see their failures and think about my own failures, thank you for how you're pointing me toward heaven when they stop being so annoying to me, right? And I stop being so annoying. Lord, thank you for our shared life. And then spend some time every day. God, thank you for our shared labor. Lord, thank you for this person that's teaching my Sunday school class. Thank you for this person who's serving my children. Thank you for this person who's made the people that God has given the ability to generously support. Paul's talking a lot here about financial gifts. Thank you for those who are able to make financial gifts. Help me to be able to do that. Thank you for those who are sharing the labor in ways that I don't even know. Lord, there are people who are serving my life that I don't even know about. Thank you for them. Thank you for those who have been praying so faithfully for the ministries of the church. Thank you for them. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And Father, thank you for the treasure that is your body. As I think about you being our shared Lord, thank you that because you are our shared Lord, we can love one another. If we're thankful for one another, and we should be, we'll express our thanks to God with joy. Let's take a moment and prepare our hearts for communion. And as we do, recognize as we partake of the Lord.